I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, it's the language that I remember, that line, and of course it's from that famous aria. But it comes here to us in its original context, Job. Probably you're familiar with the story of Job. I became very familiar with it when I was a theological student. In those days we had amongst our number a chap who had been for 20 years an actor and producer with the BBC, and he came out to New Zealand and then trained for the priesthood. And so during my time we had plays, very good plays. And in those days I was a bit of an actor, and so I was assigned the part of Job. It was a powerful piece to play, believe you me. And going through the play was by, I think, Archibald MacLeish, just called Job. And we actually toured with it. We did a pretty good job, I have to say. It was pretty dramatic. And of course it is. It is a dramatic story. You take the story out of its context of this putative wager between the devil and God. That's a device, a literary device. And you plumb into the story of Job himself, a man of faith who experiences loss, who experiences physical failure, who experiences all sorts of things which other people then say to him, Job, you've been a very naughty boy because you're being punished. And basically he says, no, I remain faithful. These things are happening to me. This is not because I've been bad or because of God. This is happening. I know that my Redeemer lives, even through the hardship, even through the pain, even through the tremendous losses. And so the story unfolds and unfolds and goes on. Now the interesting thing about Job is this. It reminds me of a response that the psychologist Carl Jung gave to a question about belief. I forget the specific question of the belief, but the interviewer asked him, did he believe whatever it was? And Jung paused and said, no, I don't believe. I know. I know. And comes from out of Job's experience, it transcends belief. Belief is not up to it at that point. It's not a matter of whether or not I agree intellectually. I know within myself. And that was Job's response, essentially. Now, I don't know about you, but certainly there are times when, I guess because of my academic life and so on, I can certainly wrestle with myself about beliefs and understandings and so on and so forth. But every so often, I'm reminded that there's something about faith that I just know, which even transcends words and formulas. And sometimes maybe the words and the formulas point to it, but they can never capture it necessarily. And we find an echo of this in Paul's advice to the Thessalonians, reminding them that even in the midst of lawlessness and delusion, of things breaking down all around them, of societal disruption and their own being caught up in the situation of their day, yet the day of the Lord breaks through. There is something they can hold on to that they know, which even transcends belief. And then the sense of, you know, transcending beliefs and you know, what we may or may not know is kind of brought home to us in this rather neat little passage from the Gospel, where, of course, you know, the trick question is asked. Are you going to have to confront with all your exes in the next life? Or whatever. And you already immediately know there's something not quite right about that. And of course, I recall when I was a young man being quite struck, quite saddened in a way, when I attended the funeral of an old lady, very old lady, and her husband at the graveside, who was a Christian of the Brethren tradition, gave this impassioned plea to the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren that if they wanted to see Granny in the next life, they must believe in Jesus now. And I knew immediately there's something wrong about that. because it reduced faith and belief to an egotistical desire that we remain somehow in the bosom of the family that we know. I mean, it begs all sorts of questions. The bottom line is that what Jesus was pointing to is that resurrection, the hereafter, is not a matter of what some might call a post-death career, where we carry on, kind of pick up the traces and carry on. I mean, you know. No, he's pointing already, and Paul picks it up, that whatever resurrection means in terms of the hereafter, it is nothing like what we experience now. We rest in the secure faith and knowledge of God's love, which will sustain us in this life and whatever is beyond. That seems to me to be the essence of it. But it also highlights for me another point, a point which comes home in the lectionary the lectionary today, at least in the church in New Zealand, refers to this day as Christ in all creation. And the Jesus who was responding to those questions of the Sadducees became the risen Christ. And the risen Christ presents us with the reality of the living God whom we may know in and through this life and whatever may come beyond. As some of you may know, I've had a link for a number of years with the Anglican Franciscans. And for a while, because I was priest in residence at the Friary in New Zealand, I was accorded the title of Companion Brother. There was a Franciscan that I've come across recently by the name of Richard Rohr. Some of you may know the name. Richard Rohr is one who really offers some insightful and stimulating thinking and reflection about the nature of faith. And at the moment, following this theme, the nature of Christ in all creation, which somehow picks up not only what we believe and what we may know. Let me share just four things with you and reflect on them for a moment. Rohr says, the mystery of Christ is revealed and the Christ comes again whenever we are able to see the spiritual and the material coexisting in any moment, in any event, and in any person. This transcends questions about the here and now and the hereafter. This is saying that in the here and now, in so many respects, in the physical elements of communion, in our interaction with a neighbour, in the glories of nature around us. Sometimes we intuit, we see the presence of the divine, the Christ presence. Christ in my neighbour, Christ in the other. They are often challenging as well as comforting reflections on the nature of what we mean when we say Christ is in all and through all. And again, Jesus did not come to create a country club or a tribe of people who could say, we're in and you're out. We've got the truth and you don't. Jesus came to reveal something that was true everywhere for everyone and all the time. If we reflect on that for a minute, we realize that how often the church itself has failed to live by this insight, this truth, where it's not that long ago, really, even in this country, battle lines were drawn up and armies fought over which version of the Christian faith was the one that you were going to live by. And nowadays, of course, battle lines are drawn up between religions in some cases. And here for us as Christians, we want to affirm a sense in which there is something of universal import and significance and presence of Christ in all the world, which is why we reach out to others, because Christ is already there and meets us in those situations. And for the church, for us as Christians, it suggests that we are on the journey of living out an encompassing love and an inclusive church. But how about this one? Instead of believing that Jesus came to personally fulfill you privately, how about trusting you are here to fulfill Christ? Here, the whole notion, the whole knowing of Jesus, of Christ, the risen Christ, takes another turn. For we are challenged to to think in terms and to know ourselves as actually being the hands of Christ in the world today, of being part of Christ's mission. I mean, after all, when you stop and think about it, saints are saints. Take a Mother Teresa, for example. Saints are saints because of their living out of Christ in the world, not because of pursuing some goal of self-fulfillment for themselves. It's a kind of inversion of the ego, the call to service, to self-sacrifice, where self-fulfillment and fulfilling the missio Dei in Christ coincide. It brings to mind that line, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Or who wants to save his life must lose it. Christ challenges us, our values and our systems, and inverts very often our natural tendencies. And that's something we don't just believe, we kind of know. And finally, there is a cruciform shape to reality, it seems. And loss precedes all renewal. Emptiness makes way for every new infilling. Every transformation in the universe requires the surrendering of a previous form. Transformation implies some sense of letting go of that which was forming us previously. And that again is what Christ calls us into. To transform is not just simply to sort of, you know, massage or do a little bit of, personal redecoration. It is a call to actually reform by letting go and adopting, coming into the life of Christ. It's challenging stuff. It's powerful stuff. But it's the stuff that gives us the hope that we can actually make a difference in the world today and within our own lives. Perhaps we might say that these reflections set alongside the readings today, the lectionary, act rather as reflections on the nature of the journey of faith and of life, the journey of Job, the advice of Paul to the embattled Thessalonians, and the hint of Jesus from a speculating on the hereafter to an intuition of the reality of the presence of Christ in and through all things. May it be so for us today. Amen.